Thank you, Martin. My name is Jeff Shepherd. I'm one of the elders here, along with my brother Armel here. Armel, give a little wave, and Steve at the back here as well. Our pastor Mike is away on holiday at the moment, so I'm helping out this morning. So there's a lot of people away just now. So just a tiny bit about myself. I'm a father of six kids. We've got also four grandchildren. I didn't grow up in London. A lot of people here at the church didn't also grow up in London. Just to give a little information that way. But here's a question for you this morning. What kind of things wake you up at night? What kind of things keep you sort of your brain starts working on in the middle of the night? In my work, I'm often the person that gets a call when something goes wrong. So sometimes it's a sort of a problem with a customer. Sometimes it's a physical thing with a building. We might have a leak or something like that. But most of the time, it's when somebody needs time off at short notice. And because of that, I get to know the staff that I work with quite well. And oftentimes, I literally find out what keeps them up at night. Sometimes it's illness or occasionally an injury, like the guy that my boss had to ask him, please stop playing football, because every time he did, he'd hurt himself and he'd be off. Sometimes it's somebody saying they need time off for a speed awareness course. Oftentimes it's childcare related, with sickness or school meetings. And at the other end of the things, it's sometimes to do with people supporting their elderly parents or bereavement. Many times it's health related and often mental health related. Issues with substance abuse, relationship breakdowns. People go through a lot of hard times. There's a lot of hard things that are going through, and many people, you find out what they put their hope in, and you find out what leads to heartache. Oftentimes it's a pursuit of money or recognition or comfort or pleasure. Today we're going to be looking at our passage where we can understand that there's hope and purpose beyond this life, that there's reason for confidence, there's reason for hope. It won't be found in worldly pleasure or wealth or fame. And we'll see that it comes in a hard passage that we're going to be looking at. It's Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. It discusses some of our deepest and most difficult problems, and it helps us to think about problems that really are worth deep contemplation and action. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to mostly 53, but we're going to start in chapter 52, the last few verses. In the church Bibles, it's on page 741. It's Isaiah chapter 52. I'm going to start in verse 13 and 52, and we're going to read through 53 as well. It's on page 741. See, my servant acted wisely. He will be raised up and lifted. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's bow in prayer before we start. Dear Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We pray that you might help us to see the truth in your word, to hear it and have soft hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is all about Jesus, and it was written prophetically 700 years before Jesus was born. Jesus makes this entirely plain to us when we see that he directly quotes from verse 12, and Colette read that for us this morning from Luke chapter 22, and it says, Jesus says, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors." And Jesus says, "And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what was written about me is reaching fulfillment." And that was just the day before he was crucified. So this morning we're going to look at that verse, that last verse in the passage, chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession with the transgressors. So we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to see that Jesus, our glorious Lord, can be praised for three reasons out of this verse. One, he poured out his life for the transgressors. Two, he made intercession for the transgressors. And three, we see that he gives victory to his people. And we see the term transgressions and transgressors used quite a bit in this reading. So we need to understand what this means. Transgression means breaking the rules. Lying, lusting, stealing, coveting. And James tells us in the New Testament, in chapter 2 of James, it says, if you really keep the law, royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So maybe we can say that we're not guilty of murder, but James tells us that if we show favoritism, that we're convicted as lawbreakers. that makes us the transgressors that this is talking about. And so that means that this message is for all of us, for wealthy, for poor, for those who vote Labour or Conservative, whichever football team you support, whether you're a man or woman or a child, whether you've been here just for the first time today or you've been coming along for years and years. This message is for all of us, that Jesus poured out his life for us, that he made intercession for us, and he gives victory to his people. And it's good news. It gives us reason to praise him. His victory gives us peace in the wee hours of the morning when you wake up, knowing that he is the ultimate victor. So let's explore some of the ideas in this verse. So it says he poured out his life for the transgressors. And pouring out means to empty, to be exposed, to be laid bare. And I think the easiest way to see this is just to walk back through that reading that we had earlier and look at those verses that we read earlier starting in 52:13. When we see all these he statements and descriptions of Jesus and what he suffered, how he poured out his life. So if we look at 52:14, it says, there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was disfigured, was so disfigured. His form was marred beyond human likeness. And then it goes on, says, he will sprinkle many nations. It's this idea that we see from the Old Testament of sacrifice and sprinkling of blood. It goes on in verse 2 of 53, it says, he had no beauty or majesty. He was despised and rejected. Carrying on in verse 3, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Verse 4, he took up our pain and bore our suffering, punished, stricken, afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Punishment, wounds, all these things. And then later in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. Oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He had done no violence. He poured out his life unto death. We see all these descriptions about how Jesus was emptied, how he poured his life out. And all of this, when you read it and look at it, it sounds very passive, that all of these things happened to Jesus. But when we read verse 12, we see that it's not passive. It says, he poured out his life. This was no accident. This was no surprise. This was active. He was a willing sacrifice. He knew the cost. He was aware. The Gospel of John addresses this directly. Chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, it says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He poured out his life. He emptied himself. Why did he do that? So the verse goes on to say, he did it, he made intercession for transgressors. So he bore our sins, the sins of the transgressors. He took them on himself. And that's why it says he was numbered with the transgressors. He himself was not a transgressor. But by bearing the sin of the transgressors as a sinless sacrifice, He was the only one who could intercede on our behalf. What does intercession mean? It means there's someone in difficulty or in trouble, and someone has to act for them. Who needs intercession more than a transgressor before a righteous, holy God? We looked at that earlier when James said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Some people would tell you that that's unjust or that's harsh. Does it sound harsh? If so, we've not understood the holiness of God and what Christ has done for us. Holiness is God's absolute moral purity. It's so far beyond us that it's unattainable. God is the source of goodness. He is holy. And Christ's intercession is a demonstration of God's love and goodness. That he as God and all man, would come to earth and show his love for his enemies. And enemies not because he was against us, rather that all humanity is set against him. We rebel against God in our very nature. It's easy for us to love those who love us. It's something completely different to love our enemies, and that's what Jesus did. He showed love for us. We're told that while we were still sinners, he showed love for us. He died for us. In the Old Testament, we see that there's a whole set of sacrifices, a whole system where people were to take their sacrifices to the high priest in order for them to make intercession. They had to do it regularly to keep right with God. That sacrificial system was designed to point to the coming Messiah who was to die once for all. And that's what we're talking about, Christ coming to intercede. We are the ones with the problem. We are the ones who need his intercession. And we can be thankful that he did that. He died once for all of our sins. This intercession for us demonstrates that the idea that God is harsh is totally backwards. He came for us in love. We are the ones who rebel against a perfect and holy God. What about the idea that some people say that God is unjust when we hear that stumbling at just one point makes us guilty of all? Well, justice is a funny idea. We love justice when we see someone who has wronged us get the justice that they deserve. We feel that that's right and proper. But when it comes to us, that's a bit of a different story. We argue, surely this can be overlooked, or we can say, I was only 3 miles over the speed limit, surely I don't deserve any points on my license, do I? Or we say, I won't do it again, this time I mean it. But it's easier to see when we don't have a dog in the fight, when we don't have, you know, when we're not involved ourselves. If you ever look at politics in a country where you don't have a big vested interest, you can see it more easily. You can see the politicians on both sides of a divide sort of arguing. And just as a note, there are politicians that do go into office for good and selfless reasons, but unfortunately we don't see that a lot. Politicians are like the rest of us. Instead, we see politicians with a big vested interest. They shriek at their opponent when they see something that they see is wrong. And when a similar issue is found on their own side of the fence, they try to justify it or explain it away or say that it should be ignored or forgiven. just a trivial matter. What about us? We are the dog in our own fight. We're very much interested in fighting our corner, even when we have no leg to stand on. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus, the only perfect man, the God-man, makes intercession for us, the transgressors. He came in his love for us to make a way to God. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for us. We who were naturally his enemies can be made right with God. We can be made clean. We can be made pure. How? Well, when he poured out his life as a sacrifice for transgressors, he paid for our sins. His willing, perfect sacrifice made intercession between unholy people and a holy God. And if you're here now and have never looked deeply at your place before a holy God, I ask you to do that now, to think about that. One day, all of us will meet our Maker. We will all kneel before him. And there will either be a welcome to our eternal home with him, or we will be banished to spend eternity without him. One quote that helps us to think about this, someone said that earth is the closest that a non-Christian will ever get to heaven, and it's the closest that a believing Christian will ever get to hell. So for those who do know that peace comes from knowing your eternity is Christ, they can rest in the fact that he gives victory to his people. And we see that in the at the beginning of our verse. It's said in two different ways. At the beginning of verse 12, it says, "I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong." In this context, the first part, "I will give him a portion with the great," God the Father is talking about giving Jesus his portion or his inheritance. And what is his inheritance? Well, Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, it says, In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the rightful heir to everything. His portion is everything. And it says that I will give him a portion among the great. What does it mean, among the great? So where it says the great here, it's the meaning of great as in a great number or many. So the portion is shared with the many. And who are the many? Well, we've seen that a few times in our passage. We've seen it earlier in 52:13 where it says many were appalled by him. It's the same word that's used for the great. Many were appalled by him. They didn't like his disfigured appearance. And we see later that he would justify the many, bearing the sins of the many. So because he bore their sins, they can share in his inheritance. That's what the portion is referring to. Romans 8 calls Christians co-heirs with Christ. And also when it says, it talks about the great or the many, what it doesn't say is I'll give him a portion with the all. It says many. Anyone who tells you that everyone is going to heaven isn't telling you the truth. They're not telling you what the Bible says. It may not be a popular thing to say, and it may be popular to say that everyone's going to heaven or that there is no heaven. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, he says, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. It's a hard thing to hear, but it's true. Not all will go to heaven. Many will inherit, will share in the inheritance with Christ. Our verse goes on. It says, he will divide the spoils with the strong. So here there's a change. So Jesus is taking the spoils. Who takes spoils? Conquerors take spoils. Victors take spoils. Jesus, in pouring out his life, has conquered. He conquers sin and death when he died on the cross and raised again 3 days later. And when we say that he raised again, he was seen by many people. He was seen by people who doubted. If you doubt, people who doubted saw Jesus after he raised from the dead. Thomas said he wanted to see his hands and his feet, to see where the nails had been. He saw them. He believed. He spread the good news, probably as far as India, where he ended up being martyred for it. Thomas was one of those who Jesus, the victor, shared the spoils of his inheritance. Thomas became one of the strong, one of the powerful. And when it says the strong in this verse, he wasn't powerful in himself, he wasn't strong in himself. He was powerful because of Jesus, the one who conquered death through his sinless life and death. Acts tells us in chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what does all of this mean to us? Well, as a Christian, we can be encouraged because he gives victory to his people. We have confidence that the victory is won. We already know the outcome. We should be encouraged to share that good news with those around us. They need to know. They long to have the confidence that confounds the wise of this world. What if you're not a Christian? What if you're not convinced? Well, we're glad that you're here. But please think deeply about this. Read through Isaiah 53. Look at what Jesus did. This was foretold 700 years before he came. Read through the Gospels. At the bookstall at the front, we've got little Gospels. Feel free to take one, read through it. It'll take you a couple of hours. Anyhow, whatever your reason for being here, please consider these things. I asked you at the beginning, what keeps you up at night? Those things that keep you up at night are often important subjects. It may be to do with care for a loved one, worry about health or finances. It may be to do with old hurts from family or friends. Whatever it is, please know that there's hope, comfort, and victory to be found in Jesus, because he poured out his life for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors, and he gives victory to his people. It says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In Hebrews we have another therefore. It says this, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word that brings truth, that changes hearts. We thank you for your wisdom and your love. We thank you for Jesus' sinless life, for his sacrificial, willing death, and his authority to raise again 3 days later. We thank you for your great love and the victory that comes through you. In Jesus' name, amen.